As most of you will know, during lockdown, I have been looking at a number of the pressures that we face, both in wider society, with legislation that is changing, but also the pressures that we face because of the issues of lockdown. At one stage, I was going to call this series All Lives Matter, but I was advised to look up All Lives Matter on the internet, and I did, and even that expression is quite volatile in contrast to the Black Lives Matter movement. So essentially, I've called this series The Value of a Soul, and the importance of seeing that every person, young or old, male or female, healthy or sick, is valuable in the sight of God. And back at the beginning of the series, I gave a set of principles or a set of priorities responding to the question that Jesus was asked, which is the first and great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you are to love the Lord your God. And from that, I drew out principles that we are to love God, that we are to love our neighbours, and we are to love ourselves in a biblical way, so that we keep everything in balance. When I was preparing for this message this week, I read this on an item that had been published by the BBC. COVID-19 has forced us to live closer with some and further apart from others. But social distancing has isolated us from our friends and wider communities. Now you say, well, that's obvious. It is obvious, but it's important that we look at it and that we consider the pressures that we're under. Some people, perhaps, we feel as though we are living too closely to them because we can't get away from them. Others, we think, oh, it would be so good to be able to see them. Today, I want to look at that tension from two perspectives, really, from the perspective of marriage and loneliness. I have specifically used the term loneliness rather than singleness, because loneliness is something that we all experience, even in a crowded room. You know, people can be here this morning and you can feel lonely because you haven't got someone that you particularly relate to. When I mention marriage, I'm not simply thinking of our physical marriages, husbands and wives, but I'm thinking of our spiritual marriage, where we as Christians together, and I emphasize that, Christians together, we are the bride of Christ. So we will look at the spiritual, and then we will also look at the physical pressures that we face in our own marriages. And I want us to remind ourselves, again, it's something that we don't need to remind ourselves of too much, but we are in a spiritual battle. Satan will use every situation to destroy people as individuals, to destroy marriages, to destroy families, to destroy churches, and to destroy nations. And that has to be in our focus when we look at this message today. It's vital in that tension that we see God on the throne and accept and believe and live in the fact that Christ is still sovereign. God has not been dethroned. These are facts of the Christian faith. They are not theories, and we can rejoice in that. Nothing can happen beyond God's control. Nothing in our lives, nothing in our world, nothing in our families. But I also this morning want to give you another point of encouragement, a fact of Scripture. In John 10, Jesus refers to himself as the door of the sheep and as the good shepherd. And he says this, and I want you to hear this, I want you to receive it, and I want you to believe it. John chapter 10 and verse 3, the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In God's eyes, you are not just a number. You're not just a face in the crowd. You are a name. You are a person. He knows you, and he calls you out. So, with that introduction, I don't want to start in Ephesians 5. I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians 7, which is another chapter that relates to marriage. And I want us to look at two particular verses here in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 and 8. And Paul writes this. Well, if we look at verse 6, to put it in a little bit of context. Now, as a concession, not as a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And in this chapter, Paul is dealing with the tensions of marriage. And a point that I want to make here, my first heading is God's good gift. God has given all of us a good gift in life. Notice in verse 7, it says here, but each has his own gift from God. He's dealing with the subject of marriage. He's dealing with the subject of singleness. And he says that whether we're married or whether we're single, it is a gift from God. Now, when I grasped that this week in my preparation, I thought, well, let's have a look at this word gift. And it's exactly the same word that is used in chapter 12, where Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And those of us who are older will know that during the 60s and 70s, probably even into the 80s as well, the church was ripped apart by people saying, I've got this gift, I've got that gift, this gift is more important than that gift. Friends, if you have been given a gift from God, it is something very, very precious. And we can have the same attitude over the gift of marriage and over the gift of singleness that we have over spiritual gifts. Friends, don't look at the gift itself. Look at the giver. Remember that our God is all wise. He is all loving. He is caring. And he has given to us what is good for us at this stage in our lives. Paul enjoyed his position as a single man. Ideas vary. Had Paul been married and was now widowed? Was he never married? We cannot be sure on that. But what we do know is that at his time of writing, he is not married. And he is living, as it were, a single life. But he accepts that that is a gift from God. Friends, we do not live in a world of accidents as far as God is concerned. He gives what is, secondly, good for us. Notice in verse 8 it says, to the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, many people struggle with this status, particularly if they're single, because they go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And, you know, let's be honest, let's go back there ourselves and see what God says. Genesis 2 and verse 18, we read this: "Then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So, people say, it's not good for us to be single. It's not good for us to be married, to be unmarried. But Paul is saying here that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Does the Bible contradict itself? No, it does not contradict itself. So how come in Genesis 2 and verse 18 it says it's not good for man to be alone, and yet here Paul is saying that it is good for them to remain alone? The word good means something that inspires and motivates others to embrace what is lovely, beautiful, and praiseworthy. And Paul is saying, I see singleness as something beautiful. Again, studying this, I went to, this sounds very grand, I can't do it without study materials, but I went to the Greek version of the Old Testament. And the word that Paul uses in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone, that Moses uses in Genesis 2:18, is exactly the same word as Paul uses here when he says it is good for them to remain as I am. So what is Paul actually saying? What is Scripture saying to us? Well, in Genesis 2, God is saying to us that companionship was good for Adam to help him in the work that God had called him to do. And Adam and Eve were created in order that they might serve God's purposes in their day and generation. But how come Paul can say here that it's good to be single? Well, don't let me explain it. Look at Genesis chapter 7, not Genesis, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 to 35. I'll read them to you. Paul says this: "I want you to be free from anxiety. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." And what Paul is saying here is, married or single, we both are to work for good purposes, and we are to acknowledge each status as God's good gift. So that's the first emphasis that I want to bring out in the tension that we're facing in our marital or single status. I now want to move to our spiritual marriage, and this is where we were in Ephesians 5. And this applies to all of us, whether we are single physically or married physically. We are part of the body of Christ. And before I look at this in more detail, I want to say something this morning. I am not the body of Christ. You as individuals are not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ together. So the bride of Christ. Just as the body of Christ has fingers and hands and toes and legs and a head who is Christ, so the bride of Christ has many parts. And together we are the bride of Christ. Now, in Ephesians 5, the term the bride of Christ is not specifically used, but it's intimated at. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved us as his bride, and he's given himself. I believe that there are two ways in which we see the work of Christ on the cross. He is paying the penalty for our sin. That is one important and vital picture that we see on the cross. But the New Testament was written in a day of arranged marriages. And in many cultures today, arranged marriages continue. And you've got the implication of a bride price. And Christ has paid for his bride. He has paid for us so that he might love us and care for us. So in verse 25, we have got the hint that we are the bride of Christ. In verse 23, it is clear that we've got the picture there of the body of Christ. Verse 23, if the husband is the head of the body, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So you've got this picture that Christ is in a loving relationship with us as his church. And he's committed to caring for us, and not only caring for us, but for developing us. Look at verses 26 and 27. So we've been told in verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ wants to make us beautiful. I remember once being at a Banner of Truth conference, and the speaker was talking about Jonathan Edwards and his marriage. And he was saying all these wonderful things about Jonathan Edwards. And he said, I wish the biographer had not included the fact that Edwards bought his wife jewelry. And there was a snigger. But why do husbands buy their wives jewelry? Gentlemen, if you don't, can I recommend it? It is to make them beautiful. Scripture says it's not simply the outward adorning of the body, but it's saying to their wives, I love you, and I want you to be beautiful. And that's why Christ is here, committed to making his church, by the washing of the word, by the preaching of the Bible, to wash away the filth, but also to, as it were, present the beauty of all that Christ is making in his church. Paul, in this passage, shows that Christ is committed to the maturing and the sanctifying of the church. What does that mean? Well, to use again a contemporary picture, a young man may be, I don't know what the in term is these days, courting, the Americans say walking out with, but spending time with a young lady. He's got to know her, and then the time comes, and he takes her home, and he says, "Dad, Mum, meet my girlfriends." And as far as the young man is concerned, this young lady is the most beautiful woman in the world. And that is what Christ is doing with the church. He's walking out with us. He's courting us. He's buying us gifts. He's reminding us what he has done for us as a church. He is reminding us that he has paid the price of our sin, that he's given to us the Holy Spirit to live within us and to make us acceptable in his sight. He's looking forward to that day when he will return, when the dead in Christ will rise, and he will say to his Father, "Father, this is the church. This is the bride that you have given to me. Isn't she beautiful?" And in order for that to happen, you and I have got to respond to the gifts that he gives to us. His word, the promptings of his Spirit, the help that comes from other Christians. We have to take our place in preparing the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to be careful with what I say here. We're not to go around with a critical spirit and saying, "Oh, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't do that. You shouldn't be doing that as a Christian." But as fellow believers, we will say to one another, look, Christ wants to make us beautiful. Christ wants to prepare us for eternity. In heaven, there will be nothing sinful. So can I encourage you to deal with that issue in your life? Can I tell you that if you give up doing that and actually start doing this, you will find the benefits of it. If you stop reading those books and spend more time reading the Bible and praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you will find that you are growing. As Christians, we struggle with what Christ wants to do in our lives. Allow me to have a personal illustration that you'll be able to see the effects of. I have a sweet tooth, as all of you know. I would like to be a lot lighter than I am, and to have a lot less around the middle here. And up here, I think, I'm going to do it. I'm going to lose weight. Until I open the cupboard and see those chocolate biscuits. Until I walk into the kitchen and smell that wonderful fruitcake that Linda's baking, often for somebody else. And I think, I want it! And it's like that. In the Christian life, the Lord says, I want you to be beautiful. You've got to deal with that. You've got to put it away. I don't want you to be distracted by that sin, but I want to remind you of what I have done for you. Notice verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And Christ wants to feed us on good things. We were looking at this a little while ago in this series. He's given us the word. He has given us the work of his Spirit. He's given us fellow Christians to teach us and to build us up, to cherish us. We don't use that word cherish a lot these days. And when we do use it, we're usually thinking of inanimate things. I cherish this particular thing. I'm going to hold on to it. But what it means is to comfort. And as I said in the previous study, it means to pamper. And Christ wants to pamper us in our relationship with him. Marriage, like life, is a process of change. It's growth. It's adjustment. My sister, my oldest sister, reaches her 50th golden wedding anniversary next month, but we were in Pembrokeshire yesterday, and her family had just treated her and her husband in an open-air setting to some time together. And they got out the album that was the photograph album that was produced back in 1970. Well, you know who the people are, but they're quite different. And we cannot argue with that, can we? We cannot change the aging process in our lives. But we can agree to cooperate with God. And notice the commitment that there is in verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this passage is talking about Christ and the church. So what does this mean? It means that as Christians, as a church, we have got to leave the things that we once held dear, and we have got to say, Christ is the most important thing in my life. Doing the will of God is most important in my life. Christ is calling us here to a lifelong commitment. He has given us his commitment. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as long as we live, we are to serve him. Many of us here this morning, well, looking round, it's interesting how few will have known. But many of us will have known Mr. and Mrs. Capel. For those of you who didn't know them, he lived to 99 and she lived to 103. And before he died at 99, they celebrated 75 years of marriage. That's what you call commitment. And that is what Christ is saying. It's like our Queen. Was she 21, 22 when she ascended the throne? And she says, as long as I live, I will serve my people. Here she is in her 90s, and she is still wanting to serve. Of necessity, there will be change. And we don't cope with change, but that is part of us growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls the church and the bride to respect. Notice verse 33. However, let each one of us love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm not going to ask you to look these up now. If you want to take in notes and you want to make a note of it. But I want to give you an example in the Old Testament where what started off as a successful marriage declined and became a bitter experience. This is David and his wife Michal. 1 Chronicles 15 and 29 says this. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and rejoicing, and she despised him in her heart. Now we're talking about husband and wife there. She despised him in her heart. Friends, this can happen within marriages. It's another verse, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 23. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. She despised her husband, and God removed from her the blessing of motherhood. I want to ask us, what are we despising as the bride of Christ? What is it that we find difficult to work out in our lives? Let me give you some illustrations. Many of us are comfortable in lockdown. Oh, there's no rush on a Sunday morning. I just get up, I don't get dressed, I just have a cup of coffee, I sit down in front of the screen. Are we working to sanctify ourselves through the work of the Spirit and the Bible? What about us as a church? Our ability at outreach is limited, but are we seriously looking for ways to reach out? Are we strengthening one another? Are we caring how we might build one another up? Oh, I don't want to do that. It's inconvenient. Friends, as I said at the beginning, lockdown has driven us apart. We're in an opportunity now where we can be closer together. Are we taking the opportunities to encourage one another and to build one another up? Are we committed to one another so that the church might be a beautiful display of Christ's love? So we have seen God's good gift. We have seen our spiritual marriage very briefly, because already some of the things I've said apply to our physical marriages. But I want finally to look at our physical marriage. And again, we come back to verses 26 and 27. Well, maybe we ought to start in 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ's primary purpose is that the church might be made more beautiful for eternity. That has to be the purpose of every husband. That has to be the purpose of every marriage. I know that life is a pressure cooker. Doris was careful in the question that she asked. First of all, she asked the children that they argued with their brothers and sisters. She then asked, did your mum and dad argue when they were on holiday? I remember saying this years ago in a message. In all of our marriages, we have discussions. We have to. And they get hot sometimes. But we have to see the principles that will keep our marriages together, that will help us replicate the example of Mr. and Mrs. Capel. Look at verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We have our responsibilities within marriage. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I remember hearing John Stott at the Keswick Convention back in 1975. He'd spoken about the responsibility of the wife in this section to submit to her husband. And then he said, ladies, if you think this is difficult, I'm now going to speak to the husbands. Husbands, your love is to replicate, to reflect the love of Christ. And it is to be sacrificial. But if you go back prior to that, in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So whether it's in the church or whether it's in our physical marriages, we are to be committed to loving one another and building one another up. Christ will not desert us as his bride. We as Christians are not to desert one another in our marriages. I said Satan is out to destroy marriages. Pray that God will help you to maintain your marriage, not only in the pressure cooker of lockdown, but in the general temptation of life. As Christians, we are to be subject to one another in various capacities, to the state, underneath the church leadership, and we are to be subject to one another within the marriage. So, as I draw this message to a close this morning, let us help one another, both in our physical and in our spiritual marriages. Let us accept the gift that God has given to us, whether it is singleness in widowhood or singleness in not being married. Let's accept it as a good gift. Those of us who struggle with our marriages, let us accept that it is something good from God, and let us ask Him to help us to maintain our marriages. And maybe as a final aside, those of you who are single and look at marriages and think, well, it's all right for them. It's not. It's a challenge. It's a battle for all of us. But by God's grace, we can know His strength. We're going to sing a hymn.